Well, good morning once again.
Good morning.
We meet again to continue on in our lessons on predestination. This will be number 67 in the series, and it's entitled Resurrection Morning, The Order of Events. The order of events that took place on the resurrection morning. Like for you to make use of your scriptures today, as we'll have several that I'll be asking you to turn to. We began again with Matthew chapter 28 and verses 1 through 8. Beginning in verse 1, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee, where you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciple word. Many, many things are going to transpire here in just a short period of time now. And it's my role today to try to put all of these in chronological order, because we got people running all over the place. Angels appearing, earthquakes taking place, and trying to get all of these in chronological order. All four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, agree that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. They also agree that Mary Magdalene was the first witness of the empty tomb and the first to see the resurrected Christ. I'd like for you to remember that from now on if you did not know that. That Mary Magdalene was the first one to see the resurrected Christ. But like the crucifixion accounts, the resurrection accounts differ in a number of particulars. For example, only Matthew reports an earthquake and the rolling away of the stone from the tomb. That's seen in the second verse of chapter 28. And since Matthew also reported an earthquake at the crucifixion in Matthew 27, verse 51, the second earthquake now may show the equal significance of the resurrection. Matthew and Mark speak of one angel at the tomb, Matthew 28:5, Mark 16:5, whereas Luke and John speak of two angels at the tomb, Luke 24:4 and John 20, verse 12. Matthew and Mark report only the women visiting the empty tomb, while Luke and John tell of a visit by Peter, with John referring to a foot race between Peter and John to the tomb. That's found in Luke 24:12 and John 20, verses 3 through 8. So as we examine the order of the events occurring on the resurrection morning and the appearances of Christ after his resurrection, let us all see these things were preordained in order by the sovereign decree of God. None of them were conditioned upon the wills of men or angels. Jesus over and over again chose to whom he would reveal himself and when and where he would do so. He could have placed himself in midair and revealed himself to the crowds, numbering approximately 2 million. And the free will evangelist must explain why he did not do so. If it was his purpose to try to save every person on the face of the earth, this has been a great time to do it. Just suspend yourself in midair and let all these millions of people see the truth that you've been raised from the dead. But he did not. And in the free will evangelist attempts to try to explain why he didn't do so, they run headlong into the doctrine of unconditional election. Why did he do it? Because he chose to do so. God reveals himself to whom he is pleased to do so, because it seems good in his sight to do so. Turn over to Matthew 11, chapter 25 through 27. Here we have the words of Jesus. Matthew 11, 25. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, now note, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. It's obvious not all have God revealed to them in a saving way. And here's the reason why. The Son has not willed to reveal himself to every member of Adam's race. When the four gospel accounts are combined, the order of events on the resurrection morning seem to be as follows. Number one, or first. In the early morning hours of the first day, the women went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his dead body, even though they did not know how they could get into the tomb, because the stone is there. Look in Mark 16:23. 2 and 3, rather. Mark 16, 2 and 3. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Note with me the time of their arrival. Matthew 28:1, we read, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week, note, began to dawn. Then here in Mark 16:2, we read, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Then over in Luke 24:1, we have another description. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb. And lastly, in John chapter 20 and verse 1, here is somewhat of a puzzling verse. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Early, very early, still dark, the sun is rising. Now how can all that be harmonized? Very easily, by simply saying that their trip to the tomb began while it was still dark, and by the time they arrived, the sun was rising. Here you put all these accounts together, and it harmonizes very naturally. Now in Mark 16:1, we read, "Now the Sabbath was past, and Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him." Here we have the names of the women who came to the tomb. There were four in number in all. In the Mark passage, they are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. But over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 10, he adds a woman named Joanna. There we read, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." Who was Joanna? She was the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. That's found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Now in Luke 23, verse 55, turn there for a moment. So say you're going to need your Bibles this morning and a fast thumb. Luke 23:55. "There were other women, unnamed, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." Then in Luke 24:1, why they're there for the resurrection. So in addition to the women who are named, here we have an uncertain number which came with them. As I say, that's seen in Luke 24:1. Now the second event on the resurrection morning is that the women found the stone had been removed by an angel. That is seen in the second verse of Matthew 28, which we read for our text. Let's look at the first incident here. We have described by Matthew an earthquake. No sooner had the women reached the tomb than they found that the stone had been moved by a great earthquake. They must have felt this while on the way to the tomb. And this was the second miraculously caused earthquake in connection with Jesus' death, burial. The first one having occurred at the moment of his death in Matthew 27:51. And this earthquake was said to have been caused by an angel from God who descended from heaven and rolled away the stone and sat on it. Consider this angel very briefly. This shows that God has mediated his power over the earth's created matter to angels. We often think that God always directly works upon the created order, but not so. Here he mediates his power through angels. And they have tremendous powers. They are truly the movers and the shakers over all the physical elements of the galaxies and the earth. Just as Christ is the mediator between God and man, the angels mediate God's providence, particularly in the realm of nature. And the angel moved the stone, which Mark says was very large or great in Mark 16:4. Now, why did he move the stone? Novices say it was to let Jesus out. How foolish. It was not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the apostles in. The angel's appearance was like lightning, and his garment as white as snow. The guards were so startled that they shook and became paralyzed with fear, and then they became unconscious like dead men. I make a note for us in passing. If this is what happened to the guards with one angel, what will the wicked feel when they see Jesus coming again with clouds of angels? try to picture that. You see why they call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne. It's interesting to observe that the guards who were standing guard over a dead man themselves became as dead men. Verse 11 tells us that they then recovered and went to tell the authorities what had happened. That's in Matthew 28:11. The angel then tells the women not to be afraid, because Jesus had risen from the dead and was going into Galilee. And they were told to come and see the place where the Lord had been lain. Then they were told to go and tell his disciples. And Mark's account in Mark 16:7 says that they were particularly to inform Peter that he has been raised from the dead. Luke's account states there were two angels in human form, Luke 24:4. The third event, and this is where if we don't get this in chronological order, it's not going to make any sense whatsoever as to what's going on here. Mary Magdalene hurries now to tell Peter and John, who then run to the tomb. An important clarification is given to us by John. In John chapter 20, turn there, verses 1 and 2. John informs us that Mary Magdalene was so disturbed by the empty tomb that she immediately left the scene before the angels appeared. If you have that, watch as we read. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Now see, this is different from the accounts of the other gospel writers. In her statement to Peter and John, she has concluded that someone has either moved or stolen the body of Jesus. It could have been perhaps Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, the friends of Jesus, or it could have been the Romans or the Jews, the enemies of Jesus. In either case, Mary Magdalene is such that it is clear that she is not aware that Jesus has risen from the dead. And she would later on return to the tomb alone, and there she would see the angels and be the first one to meet the risen Lord. So if we did not have John's account, we would think that Mary Magdalene was there with all the other women, and they all go at once to tell the disciples. No, she leaves immediately by herself and goes to the homes of Peter and John. Upon hearing the news, Peter and John both began to run to the tomb. And John ran faster and came to the tomb first. Look in verses 3 and 4 of John 20. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, the other disciple being John. He doesn't like to refer to his name. The fourth event on the resurrection morning. While they're going to the tomb, Peter and John, meanwhile, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and the other women enter the tomb and see the angels who assured them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And then they run to inform the rest of the disciples. This is seen in the book of, get my note here, Matthew 25, verses 5 through 8. Turn there with me. Matthew 25, verses 5 through 8. 28, 5 through 8. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So do you see, Mary Magdalene is not in this scene. She's already left to talk to Peter and John. Now, Peter and John are going to the tomb, and here comes the rest of the women to try to find the rest of the disciples. You'd think they'd bump into each other with all the excitement that is going on. The next event that occurs on the resurrection morning, Peter and John arrive at the tomb. They enter it and observe it, and then they leave. This is seen in John 20, verses 4 through 10. Look at that text. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again, where? To their own homes. That's Peter and John. Now, as we have seen, John arrives first, but for some unknown reason, John stops outside the tomb. He looks in, but he does not enter. Look in verse 5. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. But upon his arrival, Peter immediately enters the tomb and saw nothing but the linen cloths lying inside. How many of you remember the event of Lazarus being raised from the dead? Remember that? Unlike Lazarus, who needed help getting out of his grave clothes after his resurrection, John 11:44, Jesus' resurrected body simply passed through the linen cloth wrappings, just like it would also soon pass through a wall in a locked room, as recorded in John 20, verses 19 and 26. So this is why Jesus didn't need the angel to roll the stone away to get him out. When he came right out of the linen cloths, and they're lying just like that, flat, like a body was in it. He may have gone right through the stone tomb. He will later go through a wall and enter into the room where the disciples are at. This tells us something about his resurrected body. And we're to have a body like him. It will be a physical body, but it will not be subject to the laws of gravity. Jesus could be in one place at one time and just like that, about 70 miles away at another time. That's what we're going to have. It'll be a physical body, but we'll be able to move through the walls. There'll be no restraints put on it as we now know it. John then enters the tomb. And as he observes the empty tomb, the undisturbed grave clothes, and the neatly rolled up face cloth, this was enough for John to believe. And in verse 10 of John 20, we are then told that they went away to their homes. Now the next event, Mary Magdalene now returns to the tomb. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Peter and John are now where? Where are they? They've gone to their homes. The rest of the women are looking up to try to find the disciples, the rest of them. Now Mary Magdalene by herself goes back to the tomb. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now after Peter and John have left the tomb, Mary now returns to the tomb and is standing outside of it. As we have seen, she apparently had arrived at the tomb before the other women. And seeing that the stone had been moved, she concluded that someone had either stolen or moved the body of Jesus. So she immediately has run and reported the news to Peter and John. And now driven by an overwhelming sense of grief and loss, she returns to the tomb. She doesn't know what's happened there. By this time, Peter and John had come and gone. And she did not cross paths with them or the other women on the way back to the tomb. She did not yet know about the undisturbed grave cloths or clothes, or she was unaware of the message given by the angels that he's risen. And as Mary now stands there weeping, she stoops down and looks into the tomb. And like the other women, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She could not recognize them as angels, for now they have assumed human form. Mark 16:5, Luke 24:4. And they ask her why she was weeping. She replies, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Her despair existed from not knowing where the Lord's body was at. She believed that he was still what? Still dead. She had come to anoint his dead body, not to see him alive from the grave. Mary was consumed with grief, and this kept her from recognizing Jesus at first, supposing he was the gardener. I'll give a brief note here on grief. Grief as an emotion can alter our perception of reality. We don't see things as they are really are. Grief magnifies the past. It distorts the present, and it hides the future. Any hope there? I say that again. Grief magnifies the past, what has happened. It distorts the present reality, and it hides the future as if there's nothing to look forward to. The sorrowing person, often absorbed and almost submerged in grief, is preoccupied with thoughts of duties toward the departed one. I know of a man, personally, whose wife died, and this was a dedicated Christian couple. And after 40 years since she has died, he has never moved anything in her bedroom. It's exactly what it was 40 years ago. He is dead while he's still living. He cannot bring himself to get over his wife's death, and grief has been permitted to destroy his own life. Don't let grief consume you. Work through it. There's light at the end of the tunnel. After stating the reason for her grief, Mary now turns around and saw Jesus, but did not recognize the sound of Jesus' voice nor his physical appearance. She supposes that he is the gardener. Now, gardeners did their work in the orchards early in the morning. This is where the tomb was located, remember? And if this man was the gardener, then perhaps he would likely know of the activities which had taken place in the garden tomb before she arrived. So she asked the supposed gardener where he had taken Jesus' body. Her only concern was for the suffering, dead, and buried body of Jesus, the mutilated body of her Messiah. And in her devotion to Christ, she overlooks the impossibility of this task. She says, "I will take him away." Impossible. How would she be able, a woman, to be able to remove a male body? She did not consider the impossibility of the task. Somehow she, though, would move his dear corpse to an honorable tomb. Oh, how grief clouds our thinking and leads us to pursue unwise activities. We make decisions unwisely when we are ruled by grief and despair. That's why I usually encourage a widow or a widower upon the loss of their mate to not make any quick decisions about moving or relocating and do things like this. Stop and work through the grieving process and then decide what your future has in store for you. One word causes her to awaken out of her grief and despair. Mary, her sorrow, her tears, and her fears fled as he spoke her name. She knew then that he was alive. No matter how impossible, he was alive. And when he spoke her name, he brought to her the assurance of his love, his care, and his understanding. Now the impact of Jesus' presence made on Mary is best noted in the first expression of devotion that she utters. She called him by the title that meant the most to her, Rabboni, teacher. This word occurs only here and in Mark 10:51, where it's translated Lord. It's taken from the word rabbi, which means teacher. How interesting that she chooses that word to address Jesus, my teacher. To her that had been delivered from 7 demons, yet she did not call him my healer, but my teacher. To her, the fact that he had taught her the way of life was the most important thing to her in her relationship with Jesus. He was her teacher, Clint, and she was his disciple. I give a brief note in passing. To be taught by a God-fearing teacher is one of the greatest blessings which God can bestow upon a person. My teacher, my teacher. He's taught me about God. In verse 17, Jesus makes a statement which has been puzzling to many. In the King James Version, it is rendered, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." The word in the Greek here is haptu, and it means to cling to or adhere to. The New King James Version translates it as, "Do not cling to me," as does nearly all of the modern translations. What does this mean? John MacArthur explains the meanings of Jesus' words in this manner. He says, Mary was expressing a desire to hold on to his physical presence for fear that she would once again lose him. But Jesus' reference to his ascension signifies that he would only be temporarily with them. And though she desperately wanted him to stay, he could not. Jesus was with them only for 40 more days, and then he ascended, Acts 1:3-11. And after he went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, the Helper, so that they would not feel abandoned. End of quote. So I think that's the best explanation that I've come across to this somewhat puzzling statement, is that she wants to cling to him and renew the same type of relationship that she has had with him. But Jesus said, no, don't cling to me. Don't touch me. Don't cling to me. Our relationship cannot go on like this. I must ascend and leave you. But I will send a helper, the Holy Spirit. When he's come, he'll comfort you. Now Mary was then told by Jesus to go and tell the rest of the disciples that she has seen the risen Lord and that he was in the process of ascending back to the Father. And then in John 20, verse 18, we read, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she has seen the Lord and that he has spoken these things to her. These would be the rest of the disciples, not Peter and John. It would be the 9 others, since Judas has already left the scene. We must now close this lesson, pick up at this point in the next. So I want you to be careful to remember that the first person which our Lord revealed himself to after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. Will you try to do that? If the question be, why did he choose her? What would you answer? The answer is, it was by his own sovereign choice. Sovereign election and predestination are found throughout the Bible, and we are losers if we fail to see it as such. We'll conclude there this morning.